You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
Hear me? Yes? Pat can definitely hear me. It is great. It's a real privilege to be here with you guys today. I was born in Luton, and then my family moved to Singapore, and then they moved to Australia, and then they moved to Nigeria, and then when they were in Nigeria, I came back to England and did my A-levels in a town called Bedford. And that's where I grew up for a while. And then there was a church plant that was going to Luton in the early 2000s, and reluctantly I heard God say, go. And I said no, and he said go, and I went, and 20 plus years on, it's a privilege to live there. It's a difficult town, but I love it. It's a place where I believe Jesus would be, and Jesus would be ministering. And so as his church, for those of us called to be there, it's a privilege to be there and to be a blessing. So that's a little bit about me. The first slide, I hope, is why? So, okay, these aren't my slides. Is that because my... We'll get there. Shall I just go without the slides? So why does it matter that we include and celebrate people who are different to us? Well, I'd like to share a little bit of my story. My family were nominal Christians. And really, we were part of a Tamil Hindu community. And that was the people that I grew up with, that I hung out with. Yes, we lived in Australia, so I had other friends at school. But the community that we saw on our weekends and in the week were all from this Hindu Tamil community. And then, for some reason, my dad got invited to church. My dad, who was very anti-Christianity, got invited to church and started to go, took mum, took us as a family. And in a six-month period of living in Melbourne, Australia, four out of the six of us were saved. Wow. Yeah, it was incredible. And the most incredible thing was, if you had known my parents pre-knowing Jesus, you would see the transforming power of the gospel and the word of God. And that's what made me think there's definitely something, either they're in a cult or there's something about this Jesus that isn't just a fictional character in a book that I'd grown up thinking was a fictional story. 6 months in cosmopolitan Melbourne, and then we moved to Darwin, Australia. I don't know if you know much about the Northern Territory in Australia. Have you been there? It's amazing. It's amazing. But we went to a church of about 200 families, 200 people. That's me guessing. You know, I was 14. Who knows how many there really was. But it was always very full. And we were one of two families that were not white Australian. And it was an incredible experience. We learned from the Word of God, the preciousness and the power of the Word of God. But for those 2 years, it wasn't the teaching that stayed in my heart. As a teenager who had left a Tamil Hindu community to join the church, the thing that struck me as a teenager was that in the 2 years that we lived in Darwin, Australia, and were part of the church, we were invited, have a little guess, how many times for coffee at someone's house or for a meal at someone's house? Just in your minds, have a little guess. 2 years we were there. Two, three, that's a good guess. None, not once, not once. And the thing that struck me was in my head, this is me thinking incorrectly, Jesus is great. He's God. He changes lives. I'm going to follow him for the rest of my life. Church, no. Church is not for people that look like me. Church is not for people who are that little bit different. And as a teenager, I started to internalize that lie. And it is a lie from the pit of hell. But it's a lie that my experience made me believe was the truth. And interestingly, it was only a year or so ago, as adults in our 40s, because I shared the story in another context, I thought, oh my gosh, with integrity now, I can't remember if that's my broken teenage self remembering a story incorrectly or whether it really happened like that. And I shared it with my sister, and she actually cried. And she said, yes, that was our experience. And I said, well, why didn't you ever say it was painful for you? And she said, well, why didn't you ever say it was painful for you? And what I realized is, when you feel like the other, when you feel different, it's sometimes hard to verbalize because of shame. You just want to fit in. You just want to belong. So, why does it matter that we include and celebrate people from the nations and people from other backgrounds to us? Why does it matter? Because it comes out of who God himself is. The three persons of God, distinctive: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune that live in unity with such love, community. It comes out of the Father. Three distinctive persons of God who are one and live, and we just get to enjoy and love every person of the Trinity. And we, as his people, that is part of our calling, to be one, to be one. And then the other reason, why does it matter? He desires it for us. And actually, it was part of his creation. His plan from the beginning was a people that are different and diverse who come before him and worship him and serve him. It's there from the beginning. It will be there in the new heaven and the new earth. It tells us in Revelation. And that is what we are aiming to do. Bring heaven to earth now. To live what we will see for eternity here on earth. And so it's so important that unity, as much as we can, we fight for it as the people of God, as God's people. Our Creator created us different. He meant that was how it's meant to be. I'm going to share a little story from John 4. You can thank Pat and Shirley and Tim and Adriana for this, because the five of us met up last night. We had really interesting conversation, but it shifted some of what I'd planned to say today, so I'm blaming you guys. John 4, this story happened 2,000 years ago, and I'm just going to tell the story. My culture, part of it is storytelling. It's what my grandparents did. They told me stories of their life in Sri Lanka, and it didn't resonate because my life was in a Western country often, but it was important to hear the stories. So I'm going to tell the story. I want you to imagine a woman in her home. It's early in the morning. There is a mat on the floor, and it's empty. It's cold, but there had been a person there earlier. And she stands in the doorway of her home, and she looks out into the courtyard. And what does she see? She sees the women gathering, jars ready to collect water. She sees the little children around. They're laughing, they're talking, they're gossiping, they're kind of chiding each other's children. They're about to go and fetch water. And she stands in the doorway of her home, and she wishes that she belonged. But her choices meant that she is rejected, that she is isolated, that she isn't part of the community. The women and the children go to collect water, and she sees them go, and she stands, and she just thinks, I want to be part of the community, not on the outside. Later in the day, at noon, around noon, now if you've ever lived in the Middle East, You know noon is the time you pull all your shutters down because it's so hot. It's intense. It's scorching. Nobody really goes out at noon. But her shame, her rejection, her isolation means it's the only time she feels safe enough to go and collect water for herself. And she heads to a well near Sychar, and she sees a man by the well. And she'd be thinking, why is he here at noon? I know why I'm here at noon. Why is he here at noon? And she sees he's Jewish. Now, this woman is a Samaritan, an ethnic group most despised by the Jews. So already, despite everything else, her community is a despised, rejected community. And as she goes, she sees him there. She thinks, who am I to even go and approach this man to fill up my jar with water? And the man at the well does not reject her. He doesn't turn her away, but he sees her. He sees her. He knows she's a Samaritan. Oh, Lord. He knows she's a Samaritan. Now, also culturally, men and women had nothing to do with each other, especially a man you didn't know. They wouldn't have any kind of exchange. And yet here was this man willing to talk to her. Could you give me some water? Could you give me water? And she does. And they have this dialogue. And the man, the God, Jesus, what does he say? He says, he calls out with such grace. The reality is he calls out her sin. He calls out her sin. But this woman wasn't rejected or condemned by it. He'd accepted her. He'd seen her. He'd almost gotten to know her in this exchange. And when he says, you haven't just got one husband, you've had five. You're a promiscuous. You're a woman who sleeps around. She's like, he knows my ickiest, ugliest sin, and he's still sitting here wanting water from me. And this is what he says. He says, I have living water for you. For you, Samaritan woman, for us here today, Jesus has living water. And she believes this guy isn't just some man. This is the Son of God. That revelation that she wasn't just in the presence of any man. She's in the presence of holiness. She's in the presence of holiness. And what does meeting Jesus, the Word, what does it do to her? Transforms her. This woman who was isolated, rejected, who would choose to go out in the middle of the day rather than with everyone else, suddenly is emboldened. If he can accept me and he is the Messiah, who is anybody else to tell me I'm not good enough? And she runs back to her village and she shares about Jesus and they come to meet him and many are saved. Jesus transforms lives. Jesus changes us, whatever our background, whatever our ethnicity. It's the same God who met with that woman, who meets with us, who does not leave us the same. He doesn't. One of the most powerful, so what I'd like to do, I just retold that story. If you want to read John 4, beautiful story, I love it. It's one of my favorite stories. But like the Samaritan woman, no, I wasn't promiscuous, but I was, at, I think the growing up in the West, it really shaped my mind. And what I found was I was someone who lived with a lot of fear and a lot of self-hatred. to the point, and I was sharing it with Pat and Shirley this morning, to the point where if there was a group last night, five of us sitting around a table, I would be struggling to remember my name, to say it in the conversation. Fear gripped me like something holding my throat. And like the Samaritan woman who preferred to hide in her house, that would have been my choice. Actually, to be fair, I'd still prefer not to do much speaking, but my choice would have been because of self-hatred, because of fear. And you would never have guessed, because I was always in the middle of the community, always laughing, always having something. Well, I didn't really speak much, but I was always there and included. But internally, there was a process. You are a square peg that does not fit in this round hole. But let me tell you, the power of Jesus through his word, by his spirit, means that even the lowest of the low, the most feared, fearful, the most, those living with the most self-hatred can know freedom, because he brings freedom. His word brings freedom. When we sit with his truth, it changes us. If the word of God is not changing you, you need to get some time before him and say, God, what's going on? Has it become religion in my heart? Because we should be, until the day we see him face to face, being changed to be more and more and more like him. More and more, it should be what's happening to all of us. Sin has no hold on us. Yes, we are still sinful, but we are covered by his blood. Hallelujah. Things like self-hatred and fear go in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to go with this point here. Our unity. Okay, so why is it important that we are unified? Why is it important that we aren't just all the Africans over there and all the, Asians over here or whatever? Why is it important that we realize we are one? Because it says something to the world. The world tries to fight it with woke sort of movements. It tries to fight for injustice. But the church, Jesus, he's our head. We are one body. When one part of the body hurts, the body hurts. I don't know about you, I bumped my knee. I was teaching on Friday in school and I bumped my knee. Shirley's laughing. But I bumped my knee and it hurt. And all day I was thinking, oh gosh, it's only my knee. It's only a little bit of me. But the whole body was feeling the hurt. We are one body. Look around. Look around at the people in this congregation. You are, under Jesus, one body. It's important that when one part of the body hurts, and we come together to be part of bringing forgiveness and healing. It's important. It's important that the different parts are valued. So important. It says something to a divisive world. It says it. It says, look at us. We are family. Pat and Shirley are family. Like, and it's not a word we use lightly, but if we use the word, we have to live the word. We have to do it with integrity. We're family, but if Pat needed me, oh, I'm not going to bother coming or praying or doing it. No, that's not family. That's not godly family. That's not godly family. We are family. Yesterday, we talked about belonging. And I said, because someone said to me, where are you really? I said I was from Luton. They said, where are you really from? No names named, Tim. But anyhow, they said, where are you really from? And I said, oh, I'm from, my parents came here from Sri Lanka. And I said, so probably my parents came here from Sri Lanka. My heritage is Sri Lankan. But the reality is, when I'm here, people always say to me, where are you really from? And it was interesting because I went, girls, don't be embarrassed. He was fine. It was fine. It's good to have these conversations, because if we don't talk about it, if we're too sensitive or too defensive or lacking humility and unable to bear each other's pain, then actually we are no different from the world. We're just faking it. We're just putting on a better front. But I want real. I want God to change me and I want God to change you. That means uncomfortable conversations have to happen. Let me go back to the belonging point though. The belonging point was actually, when I was in my late 20s, I went to Sri Lanka for, I think, the second time, the first time when I was just a baby, so I don't really remember it. I went back in my late 20s, and I got out, and I was in the kind of area, and I was like, oh my gosh, everybody looks like me. I am not the minority. Everybody is brown. I'm so excited. Like, literally, if this was a musical, it had been something like Mary Poppins or a Bollywood. I was about to dance down the street. I was like, I am like everybody else. And I was so excited. And my aunt and I went to a market. And she was looking at stalls somewhere. And I was looking at the boutique kind of stalls. And the guy goes to me, where are you from? I was like, are you kidding me? I didn't say a word. I just was like, excuse me. He said, where are you from? I said, look at me. Look at my skin. Look at my hair. I'm from here. He said, no, you're not. Where are you from? You know, I realized something. We aren't meant to belong here. We aren't meant to belong in this world. Hebrews 11. It's not in my notes. it was a last night intervention. Hebrews 11, the end of it. I'm going to read this to you. So we've talked about the men and women of faith, some who have died not seeing what they were promised. All these people were living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. That's the revelations of one day there will be all of us worshiping. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And we want to hold that with this Ephesians 2 verse 19 to 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. Look around. We are celebrating the nations, but we are a people. We are a nation chosen by God before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless, to demonstrate something to a world that is desperate for hope. We have it, Jesus. And they look to us, and people from other backgrounds will look to us. Now, I have to be honest, if Mum and Dad hadn't made us go to church in those 2 years in Darwin, I am not sure if I would be standing here speaking to you, because I had given up with church. I had said, you want to wash your hands of me? Pride says, I'm washing my hands of you. Forget it. I don't want. And my parents were a little bit annoying. Let's just say that. My mum would dress in a sari every Sunday. And I'd say, Mum, you wear jeans all week. Please, why a sari today? And she's like, I want them to enjoy our culture. And you know, when you do the once every couple of months, could eat, you know, families bring biscuits and cakes. And my mum would make samosas. And I hate to say it, but Darwin, Australia was not ready for samosas in the 90s. They weren't. But my mum was very insistent. Anyhow, I love her to bits. I find they inspired me once they got to know Jesus. They inspired me in different ways. But... you know, the world is looking to us. They're looking at the bride who leads their eyes to the groom, Jesus. And if we are not living differently, if we are not loving differently, they're going to wash their hands. They're going to be like, well, why would we want to be a part of this? If we are not welcome, why would we even come? And when I say welcome, I mean beyond superficial. We've got to challenge and provoke each other to get uncomfortable. That's why I love the conversation the five of us had last night. You know, three of us were from different kind of ethnic backgrounds. Most of us British, though. But we had a little, it was a bit uncomfortable. But it was so good. Because we need to, with humility, be able to listen to and be vulnerable with and have arguments with and disagree with and hear painful stories of each other. Because that's how shame is broken and we walk into our freedom. Because if someone speaks it out, the power of that loses its hold on other people. The more I've admitted to the fact that I battle self-hatred and fear, the more I've seen other people be like, oh, me too. Me too. I'd rather not do speaking things. I struggle with insecurity and stuff. And Jesus is the way, the truth. He's the life. We need him. We want him to change us. You can tell me how much time I've got left. Okay, this is the last, I don't know how long I've got. Okay, so this is the last slide. I just thought I'd give you some practical tips. Okay, if we're building cross-culturally, it doesn't matter if it's someone from a different nation or someone from a different background. Here are some things I'd like to encourage you to do. Show humility. Your way is not the only way. If you know Asian families, usually we eat with our fingers. And for a long time, I really struggled with that because people made fun of it in mainly Australia, really. Oh, I'm sorry, I love Australia. I have got Australian citizenship. But mainly there, but people made fun of it. And what my parents taught me was, actually, if we are, because we lived in Singapore, we eat with chopsticks. When we are in Australia, we eat with our fingers when we eat rice and curry. But that's okay, it's different. Different isn't wrong. And different doesn't mean another way is better. We can love our British culture and love what other cultures bring as well. We saw examples of it today. Cultures bringing themselves and partners, and we can appreciate that as much as we love and can appreciate fish and chips. It's all there to be loved. But there's something about showing humility and not just mocking or laughing or making fun of somebody else's culture. I love jollof rice. I lived in Nigeria for a while. My parents were there for years. And jollof rice is my favorite. And the women in my church make me jollof rice. But what I hadn't realized is there is a war of the jollof rice. If you are Ghanaian or if you are Nigerian, who makes the best jollof rice? And I had to put my hands up and say, guys, I love the jollof rice. I am not making any statements on which is better. Like, literally. Then it got to a point where I worried, oh, would they not make me jollof rice anymore? Because I'm not, but show humility. You know, we're not in competition. This is all part of God's creative creation. Our creator is creative, and he's made us all different. Then I've got listen. That's what I loved about last night. We listened to each other, you know. And for me, it's mind-blowing when somebody says exactly what I'm feeling. And I hadn't known anybody else felt or experienced that. It was just a moment of, oh, I'm not the only one. Do you know, listen to one another. It shows value. Listen and hear what someone is saying. Be proactive. I know, so when we look back at Darwin, Australia, my parents could have said, because they do it with their own, like, Sri Lankan people all the time, come for a meal. They cook big vats of food. Come for a meal. But my parents, in that context, they were the baby Christians. They were the ones coming into new territory. And for them, it was really hard to be proactive. And in that context, it would have been great if one of the families in that church had thought, let's just have them for coffee. Let's not be too adventurous here. Let's just go for a coffee. But fear stops us. Bless them. Fear from their side, fear from my parents' side, and fear is from the enemy. I mean, it's not wrong to feel fear, but we have courage and boldness with Jesus to break through those barriers and walls. I want to encourage you to get out of your comfort zones. Get out of your comfort zones. If we only stay where we're comfortable, we won't grow. We won't give space to have faith and trust God in the risks, because it's all in our own strength. We need to get out of where we're comfortable. And if that means in, you know, lead a Bible study, if it means pray with someone. Whatever it looks like, get out of your comfort zone. Invite someone from a different culture over for a meal, from a different age group over for a meal, from a different background to you over for a meal. Be getting out of your comfort zone. And lastly, no, it's not lastly at all. Start with believers. Start with believers, because if we can't do it in the church, we'll struggle to do it with non-Christians. And we want them to know Jesus. We need to build relationship for them to know Jesus. And so start with people in the church. Get out of your comfort zone with them here so that it's easier outside. And then the final one, which for a lot of us is such a key thing, share meals together. And if that's too scary to begin with, start with tea or coffee or green tea, whatever it is. Start where you're able, out of your comfort zone, and then move. But meals are, for so many cultures, it's a sharing, bonding experience. And if we only share meals with people we're comfortable with or people who are like us, we're never going to be enriched and they're never going to be enriched. It's so important. It's a privilege to be part of God's family. And we're part of bringing hope and changing this world. It's important. We do it intentionally. It means we get uncomfortable. I am not a football fan, but I am a Luton Hatters fan. And a couple of years ago, they were playing to get into the Premiership, and I was so excited. I rang my dad up, and I was like, "Dad, I'm here. I'm watching Luton. They're going to make it. I can feel it in my bones, Dad. I know it." And my dad got a bit emotional. I had Tony next to me. He's the church leader he was the church leader I was part of. And then I had a group of other people from our church, and we were all there watching this match. And Dad said, "You know, when I was here in the 70s, I never got into football. I loved rugby. I loved cricket. But whenever we would go to football matches, we'd get beaten up by skinheads." And he was emotional. He was emotional. And I thought to myself, wow, I've known him 40 plus years. He's never shared that till I ring him up from a football match. But he doesn't stop there. He says this. He says, "Linda, I'm so happy that in one generation that my daughter can sit in a match with people from her church of different cultures and backgrounds and be watching a match." And I got emotional, he was so happy. But the thing was, I got emotional, Tony got emotional, because then I shared it with him, and you know. And the thing was, though, that's our culture and the world's culture changing. But the church should be leading the way on unity and speaking up against injustice and bringing hope to a world that just is full of divisiveness at the moment. I'm going to finish by reading from Revelation. So as I read this, can I just ask you to maybe just imagine, this is John on the island of Patmos having this vision of what the new heaven and earth will look like. And he's got this vision. It's Revelation 7, 9, 10, 15. Close your eyes and I'm going to read it. Picture Jesus. Picture Jesus. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him. He will serve him day and night in his temple, he who sits on the throne." He who sits on the throne. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lamb on the throne. The one who paid the price so that we can live in the freedom and the goodness and the grace of your sacrifice. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There is no other name Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we, a bunch of, well, for me, strangers, can be one body, one family, because we are under you, the head. We love you and we honor you, Jesus. Amen. 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 I didn't know whether to pray for anybody here. Okay. Well, I wonder if we could stand, and Jesus, we enthrone you, we proclaim you our King, standing here in the midst of us, we lace you up with our praise, and as we worship, build your throne, and as we worship, build your throne, and as we worship, build your throne, come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. I just the two things that might, if it resonate with some people, is if you know that you have a battle in your mind with fear or anxiety, and you struggle to walk into the freedom of it, and it's not that you feel fearful, because we all feel fear at different times, but if you know you have a real struggle with that, could you just, I don't know how ministry here works, but could you put your hand up? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. It's great. If you are standing near someone with their hand up, if you just have a little look around, there's only a few people, but if you could just ask them and maybe put your hand on their shoulder, women with women, men with men. I'm just going to pray, but the first step is acknowledging that it's something you battle with, and it isn't a quick fix, because you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But when you acknowledge this is a battleground, you can stand on the truth of it. So I'm just going to pray. Jesus, there is power in your name that breaks fear. Your perfect love breaks fear. And the power in the name of Jesus breaks fear in lives, so that it does not hold us back from being all that we are called to be. And so, Jesus, we say, anybody who is acknowledging that this is a battle where they need more freedom, we say, bring your freedom. In the name of Jesus, we speak freedom. God, give them the resilience and the perseverance to keep renewing their minds, so that they are transformed by renewing their minds more and more like you. Jesus, release. Release where the enemy's lies are, the strongholds and the words that ring in people's heads. Be gone in the name of Jesus. We say freedom. 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 There is power and freedom in Jesus Christ. Freedom. Just to say, there's no quick fix. It's renewing your mind, being transformed by holding the word of God and renewing your mind. And his word says, do not fear. Trust him and walk in it. And it's a process, but it's just acknowledging it. And I just wondered whether it's about the nations, but I wonder whether there are people who feel maybe convicted or challenged, or I don't know. I realized I had to forgive the church in Darwin. I had to forgive them. My parents, my sister's husband is white British, and my parents, when they met, when he said he was gonna wanted to marry my sister, they were like, "Don't do it. He will leave you in a couple of years." And they had to apologize to him and repent of their prejudice and their racist ideas. All of us, to some degree, have some of that. But if you know that there is either unforgiveness for something that has happened in the past, or somewhere where you know you need to step out, I think it's almost a good to physically do something to say, I am not going to stay in the same place. I'm going to invite someone for a coffee that I might not ever have spoken to, or I'm going to forgive someone who hurt me from the past. There's an action. And so I wonder if you feel the Holy Spirit, and some of you won't at all, but if you do feel the Holy Spirit saying, do it differently, do it, listen to others, or whatever it is, I wonder if you just want to put your hands up and we'll just pray. Just pray. Yeah, Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you that you are part of God, the triune. And we love you. We love Jesus. We love the Father. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that we would walk differently, that we would walk with humility, listen with love. Choose to forgive. I pray for this church, Lord. I pray for this town. Just ask Jesus, 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 would there be many from the church in this town that choose to listen and walk with humility and love differently so that a desperate, dying world can know you, the light of the world? Would you, God? We don't want to stay where we're comfortable. Our life is not about comfort. It's about servant-heartedness. It's about trusting and faith and speaking into injustice. And so I pray for this church and the church in Herefordshire, that there would be a release and an anointing on your people to walk well, to take you, Jesus, to the Samaritan women and men in this town who feel they are outcast. Be honored, Lord. Be glorified, Jesus. Let this church be one that lifts you high. And I pray you use us for your glory. Use us for your name's sake. Amen.